Good day. Or to those of you who were in Australia for the face, good day. The more I thought, I was glad Doug mentioned something about Thanksgiving in passing. The more I thought about this particular sermonette, the more I thought about more things and ended up with so many things, I thought, well, I can only touch on something today, a couple of things, they're related. I want to start with a seemingly simple question. How did you get here today? And I don't mean planes, trains, or automobiles. I mean spiritually, even physically, what has brought you to this particular point in your life? How did you get here? How have you been sustained getting here to this particular place at this particular time? I'm going to give you just a very brief, kind of a thumbnail sketch of something I experienced during the 80s and 90s. But while I'm giving this to you, I hope you'll be thinking or relating it to what you have seen, the path you have been on. And so in a sense, I'm giving you permission to only half listen to me. Back in 78, I came up to Seattle. It was for the feast that year. And fell in love with the place. I'd never been up here before, always wanted to be here. And thereafter, I wanted to move here. I was living in California. Never found a way at that time. And in 1980, I'd been in the church about 10 years at that time. I was working for an engineering firm in Monterey, anybody who knows that area down there. And I was at a place that was almost between a rock and a hard place. The cost of living down there was already what we're now seeing here 20 years later. And my salary was much less than it is now. And I found myself thinking, I don't know how I'm going to make this. I had certain financial obligations that had to go on top of just basic living expenses. And oddly enough, at that juncture, a friend of a friend of a friend found out about an apartment in a town called Pacific Grove, which is near Monterey. It's a very lovely area, and it was available for a fraction of the cost of local rents. And it was decent, and I thought, well, grab it while I can. About a year went by, and the recession was hitting that part of the country at that time, and my company cut us back. 4-day work week, 20% pay cut. But that worked fine because I had the slow rent. That went on for a year and a half. Didn't seem to be a problem. When we were back to normal, another couple of years went by, and one day I stepped away from my drawing board, and just like that, a disc ruptured my spine. Agony, because it happened on the job, it was an on-the-job injury. So there was disability income, but that was half what I was making at the time. And I was off work for 4 months. But that half income didn't matter because I was paying low rent. So all the way along, I was somehow taken care of. A few more years went by. It was now in the late 80s. And out of the blue, I was notified by the state of California that this insurance company on the case owed me a settlement. And it was a sizable settlement. And as soon as that was in my hands, I gave notice to the company I'd worked at for 9 years, and I packed up and moved to the Northwest. It doesn't quite end there. In the 8 years that followed, I incurred several necessary debts along the way. And finally, at a juncture, I realized I was going to have to make it again on one salary, meet my mortgage, and debts that had accumulated. And again, didn't know, how am I going to do this? And out of the blue again, and I'm saying this is 8-9 years past the first incident, another notice from the state of California that same insurance company wanted to close its books on the case, and to do that, state law required that they pay another settlement. And lo and behold, it was exactly what was needed to cover that debt, so I was able to continue paying my mortgage and keep the house. Now there's a saying that goes, when something happens once, it's an accident. When it happens twice, it's a coincidence. When it happens 3 times, it's a conspiracy. And when you see these things happening in your life, as I've seen them in mine, you see a pattern, and it goes beyond pure luck, pure chance. And I could go off on a tangent right now for about the next hour and speculate forever about how God knows these things ahead of time. I'm not going to go there. We know that he exists outside of what we call time. So obviously to him, past, present, future means something completely different. In whatever way it is that he knows it, he saw that I would need that inexpensive apartment to meet expenses I couldn't meet otherwise. He saw through a severe injury that he could, through that injury, bring me a dream I had had of moving to the Northwest. I don't know how that works. But we all, in retrospect, can see these paths in our lives. Sometimes they're obvious, sometimes we have to look a little harder. But they're there. They're in history. If you look at the history of this country, just the way we were founded, a continual set of unbelievable accidents or fortunate happenstance occurred that allowed a pipsqueak little nation to beat the biggest empire on earth at that time. Should never have worked, but it did. The people then, the founders of this country, knew it was the hand of God. There was no other explanation for it. Even in recent events in our news, we can see the hand of God. We don't know where it's going to end at this point or what the decisions will lead to, but whatever the politics are, and I'm not going to get into that either, the people who are in the administration right now in Washington are among the most experienced we could hope for the particular events that have been transpiring. It always, throughout history, seems to be the right people at the right place at the right time. So the question is, who is this God who watches over us? We may not see it when we're going through the trials and the pains of life because the pain is too overwhelming at the time. But we can see care and we can see design as we look back. So who is this God? When Moses was approached by God at the burning bush and told to do what God wanted him to do, he said, the Israelites are going to ask, who is this God? What's his name? And everything revolves around that. Because to know God, there are two keys. Number one, he has to reveal himself. Number two, we have to believe what was revealed. And one primary way that God reveals himself directly in the pages of the Bible are through his names. Interesting scripture in Psalm 9, verse 10. It's a very simple one. So simple we could overlook it, keep right on reading. It says about God, those who know your name will put their trust in you. That's fine, but what name? What are we talking about? We suffer in part from a cultural poverty in this. In our culture, in the Western cultures, names don't mean anything. There's Smith over here and Jones over there, and it's a tag we put on you so we can tell you apart. But many cultures on this earth still understand this better than we do. Names have meaning. And if you look up in the Bible in the original language, that word name, it always means character. And if you substitute that in Psalm 9, verse 10, the verse says, those who know your character will put their trust in you. And a whole new world opens up. Because who God is, what he is revealed in his names. He declares himself by those names. They describe his character. They describe what he is. And by extension, that very character that he is building into each of us, the same spirit. Cruden in his Concordance says, the names of God signify that which he really is and are used throughout the Bible to express his attributes, his purposes, his glory, his grace, his mercy, his love, his wisdom, power, and goodness. and a careful study of his names will make this plain. To know God, look at his names. I've got just a handful here. They go on and on and on. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the Hebrew. I just embarrass myself. And I'm not going to give just the literal word-for-word definition. Hebrew especially encapsulates an entire concept. And that's what was written down here, getting out of one commentary. Just, what is it, five names of God. They all begin, when brought into English, with the two words, I am, not surprisingly. I am he who sees your need and therefore provides it. I am your captain and he who will fight your battles for you. I am your peace. I am your righteousness. In me you'll find all that you need of wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. I am with you. I am your ever-present, all-environing God and Savior. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wherever you go, there I am. And there shall my hand hold you, and my right hand lead you. That Psalm 9, verse 10, same verse, goes on to declare exactly that. He will never leave us or forsake us, and that's echoed in Hebrews 13, 5. He gives us those encouragements. In plainer English, he could say, I will never give up on you, ever. And those encouragements are there so that in the hard times, in the trials, in whatever faces us in life, we will never give up on him. These are promises, these are tools that have been given us and declared down through the centuries. They've been right here all along, right in this book. They're also right here because this is a common calling. We share the same spirit, we share the same purposes, the same destiny. And we're here so that we can learn from one another and share with one another and help each other up in those times. That's what a family is supposed to do. The encouragements are ours. They're found in the names of God. You want to know who he is? He's right here. He's also right here. The tools are ours. What remains is what we'll do with them.